you guys could be here with us this Sunday. As you have heard, we announced the last couple of Sundays. We have Dale Edwards, who is the executive minister for American Baptist Churches in Vermont and New Hampshire. We are an American Baptist church. That is something that Skip did back in the early 90s, and we are very grateful for us. It connects us to a larger body that gives support, that gives accountability, that helps on days like today. They help with all kinds of stuff. If we were to get ourselves in some trouble, they'd help us with lawyer stuff. They help us with all kinds of great stuff. So I'm sure Dale's going to talk a little bit more about that. But first, I wanted to introduce our board of directors. Most of our board of directors are here. So if you're a board member, could you stand up and I will introduce you guys. In the back here, we have Andre. Andre is our treasurer. He works for a financial firm over in Southern Maine. And this is Jen. Jen is our secretary. She lives in Boston with her husband, Jake. And she's a pretty cool, if you ever check it out online, you have a little company called, I'm going to mess it up, Rudder and Oar? Oar and Rudder. Rudder and Oar. It's pretty cool. So she does some pretty cool handwritten stuff. If you're looking for a sign, she does it. This is Sharon. You might all know Sharon. She's related to three quarters of you. I know, right? This is, all these dips are her relatives. Sharon is a great woman of God, been living in the town for a long time, and we love having Sharon on the board of directors. This is Patty over here. Patty is great. Patty and her husband, Leon, they do the dessert first Bible study. And I'm telling you what, anything that Patty makes, you want to make sure that you eat. So am I missing anybody that's here? I think that's it. Okay, Drew actually is on our board of directors, but you all know Drew, and he looks like he's standing up even though he's sitting down. Board, you can be seated. And then, sadly, who we're missing this morning is our chairman of our board, Jim Smith. He's been with our board since the beginning of Loon Mountain Ministry. When Skip first founded Loon Mountain Ministry, obviously one of the 501c3 nonprofit requirements of the IRS is to have a board of directors. And Skip was like, huh, I guess I got to do that. And he got in touch with Jim Smith, who was an incredible pastor down southern New Hampshire, been with the American Baptist for, I think, 40 years or so. And so he's a chairman of our board, and it's been really great to have him. He was visiting his grandbabies in California this weekend, so that's where he is. And we have the board of directors here just for you guys to get to meet them and know them. Loon Mountain Ministry is kind of unique. This church, right, our church has been gathering for 5 years, is really a new thing. Loon Mountain Ministry has been in existence since 1991. And from 1991 until about 2013, we really were what they consider kind of a non-profit kind of a feel, meaning our board of directors weren't necessarily from our actual gathering week-to-week church. They were from all over, people that value ministry, value the gospel being presented on top of the mountain, and could help us with various things. Like, Jen's a great writer, so we said, I can't spell, so you're going to be our secretary. You know, Andre is a great financial mind. He works for a financial organization over in Maine, so we said, I can't count, so you can do the finances, which is great. And as we've grown, you know, we've taken on a couple different things, and so I wanted you guys to be able to meet them. But one of the things that we said a couple weeks ago is when Heidi and I were hired, it's funny, you might not know this story, but when I was first contacted by Skip Schwartz, I said, hey, I'm all set. I really like my job where I am as a Christian camp retreats and conferencing director. It's okay. I'm all set up here. It sounds like you got a really cool thing going. I hope God provides somebody for you. Well, Skip didn't take no for an answer. And he said, well, you know what? Why don't you just come down and see our place? We'll put you up for 3 nights at the Pollard Brook Resort. And just come down. And I Googled Pollard Brook Resort. And I kind of said to Heidi, I'm like, I already told this guy no. And he wants to put our family up at this resort. So let's just go down to the resort and have a good time. And at least we'll meet some new friends, you know. And he set me up with the Macchios, Casey Macchio. He said, hey, listen, your family reminds me a lot of the Macchio family. And so he gave me Casey's number, and Casey was gracious enough to have us down for dinner. Her food was so good that I wanted to come and be your pastor. and we came down and visited, and I will say it was a quiet ride north through the Notch, and it was about when we turned onto Route 3 that Heidi said, we're moving to New Hampshire, aren't we? And I was like, I think we are, you know, I think we are. And one of the things that was kind of like a reason why we actually weren't interested in it was that Loon Mountain Ministry didn't have a consistent gathering church that our children could be a part of, that my wife and I as a couple could be a part of. That was actually one of the major reasons. Heidi said, listen, I don't want to go to a ministry where you're going to be preaching on top of the mountain and I'm going to go to church somewhere else. You know, I don't like that feel. And we said, well, we'll get over it because we're going to come down. We feel like we should be here. We loved the town. We loved the thrift shop. We loved the feel of it. And so we came down. And I say to everyone that you all sitting here, it's Heidi's fault. Heidi began praying for a local church that we could both go to together. And if I would have known, I would have stopped her from praying. No. And so that she began praying. And when we first came here, we had no clue that this was ever going to happen. And when we first came, Skip, in his great wisdom, sat me down, and he said, I just in the little that I've known you, Marcus, I can tell that your personality is one that grows things. I can also tell, Marcus, that your personality is one that has no clue how to create boundaries and how to create saying no. And he said, so I am going to challenge you right now. I want you to commit, and I want our board to commit for you to go on a sabbatical in 7 years. I said, whatever, you know, like that 7 years, that might have been 100 years. Guess what? This is 6 years ago right now. It's 7 years next year, which is just blows my mind. It was fall of 2012. You know, it was fall of 2011 December of 2011 that I had dinner at your house. And that's when we agreed that we would come and told Skip that we were coming in December of 2011. And isn't it crazy how fast it goes? Jesse couldn't talk when we came here. He's figured it out. And if you've read Skip's book, the chapter that he wrote about me is an incredible story of us moving into the 54 Church Street house. The first night, the sun is setting over Mussolaki, which is beautiful, and the setting is just beautiful here in town. You know what it is, but we didn't know. We got all these boxes out on the deck. We're moving in for the first time. We know nobody here. I didn't know we were on the Appalachian Trail here in town, and it looked like a homeless man was walking by the front of our, you know, house on Church Street. He was a through hiker, but he looked homeless in the shadows of the night. And he yells up, do you know where the hiker hostel is? And I said, sorry, man, I don't. We just moved here from Maine. And then all of a sudden there was silence. And he goes, Marcus? And I was like, yeah? And he comes across the yard like jogging. He goes, Marcus, it's Jacques. And from Bible camp when we were kids. And I'm like, dude, I haven't seen you since you're 11. He goes, yeah. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, hiking the AT. I'm like, I can smell that. He gives me this huge hug, and it was incredible. It gives me goosebumps talking about it because I was like, dude, what are you doing out here? He goes, man, my life was just ruined up in Maine, and I just had forgot about God long, long ago. I left God back when I was 19, and he said, I just told God, if I can find you on the trail, I'll believe in you. And he goes, you have no idea, Marcus, how many times God has met me on this trail. He goes, you're just a period to this sentence of God meeting me for 2,000 miles back behind me to Georgia. And we sat down, and he just bawled, and we prayed, and it was incredible. Well, anyway, his hiking clan stayed at my house, and we fed them probably 50,000 pancakes. But one of the girls wasn't feeling so well in his group, and she said, could I stay here for a couple days? And I said, sure, and we'll drive you up to where they are. She ended up having a trail baby. That's why she wasn't feeling so good. She was pregnant. And but we stayed in touch with them, and she ended up marrying the guy that she got pregnant with on the trail, and they got a beautiful little kid, and they're awesome. It's really cool. I know. Classic Marcus house, 54 Church Street. It's ministry. It's ministry at its finest. And it's great. It's ministry at its finest. And anyway, Skip at that time began telling us, you need to start planning for a sabbatical. And my crazy wife one night said, why don't we hike the Appalachian Trail as a family? I'm like, that doesn't sound fun at all. That does not sound restful or peaceful, or the word sabbatical does not have anything to do with hiking 5 million steps. It's an estimated 5 million steps. And then my wise wife, who is much wiser than me, she said, Marcus, I know you. You are an entrepreneurial, vision-casting, motivating kind of personality. And she goes, if we go somewhere and we stay stationary for 3 months, you will start a new ministry. And then at the end of those 3 months, when we have to come back to Loon Mountain Ministry, I'll be like, oh, shoot, we got this other ministry now going. How do we be in two places at once? And so she was like, you know what? It's going to bond our family, and you won't be able to stay stationary. You got to get up, and we got to walk 18 miles a day. If we don't walk 18 miles a day, we won't make it. So that's all to preface this. Dale has come. Maybe some of you guys have heard about the sabbatical. Maybe you haven't. There is mixed feelings all over the place. We've heard rumblings of folks really not into it at all, like this is not cool. I can understand that. Many of you guys work very, very hard at your jobs. You've been working there for 20 plus years, and you get 2 weeks off. I totally understand that. There are some of you that we've talked to that are like, yeah, whatever. That doesn't something I would want to do, but sure, if you want to do it, knock yourself out, pal. And then there are other of you that are like, wow, that sounds amazing. I'm so pumped that my pastor's doing that. I'm all behind it. And it's all over. And it's okay to feel however you feel. And we want to connect. And I'm so glad there's a big crowd here today. I was actually kind of nervous. I was thinking, man, probably no one will show up. We want, you know, more of the input we want. So Dale's going to come and talk to us about sabbatical. And he's going to come talk to us about how the American Baptist, you know, the larger denomination can help us out during this time. But God has put us in a really good position because 7 years ago, I didn't know how it was going to work. But 7 years ago, Drew, you know, wasn't here, and his wonderful wife, and Nathan, and our board of directors was not the size that it is, and we didn't have a sound guy, and we didn't have, you know, it's incredible what God's done. So there are a couple different things that I'd like to just make you aware of. One, financially, how we looked at it, and the board voted for this, is that I'm going to take 3 months paid sabbatical. That means exactly what I'm getting paid now. There's 3 months of that 5 months that I'll get paid the exact same thing. But two of those months, I've decided to take a leave of absence because they said, hey, we'll give you 3 months paid, and if you want to do this Appalachian Trail, which we can't do it in 3 months, no way, we can take 2 months leave of absence, which means that that 2 months, I will not be receiving my salary. Now, during the whole time, the ministry is going to still pay my housing. And the reason why that is because 23 Con Drive, as most of you know, is used a lot for the ministry. We house our interns there. We house folks that need a place to stay while they work for us or whatever. How exactly God's going to use it while we're gone, we're not exactly sure. We know God's continuing to bring us interns. God's continuing to bring us families like the Lindos, people that might need some housing. It will be used for ministry purposes, and we will have someone who is the kind of the keeper of that, so it doesn't just become all of Marcus's friends from Maine come and shack up while he's gone. That would not be good. There would be a lot of flannel on 23 Con Drive, which would fit in fine here in this town. So that's just kind of some of those things. There's another contractual thing that's happening. The board of directors is drafting a contract that says this simply: A, we've got 5 months. If we don't finish it in 5 months, too bad. We got to be back. B, it says, listen, when you get home, Marcus, you can't come home and be like, I started a thru-hiking ministry in Virginia. I'll see you later. Right? I have to commit to you guys a year after I get back before I come up with any new crazy ideas with a heli ski ministry in Alaska. Now that. Yes. You're in. You're in too? Yeah, no, that's not on the trail. I see a bunch of amens on that one. You know, and then the other thing is the board is committing to me too and our family, saying we commit to you till a year after. So if I get home and you guys are like, it was awesome while you were gone, and Drew is doing a phenomenal job, so you can just stay gone, you know? And so there is a contract that's gone both directions with the board of directors and us, committed to a year once we return. So without further ado, I know I took up a lot of time. Dale's going to come and speak with us, and then afterwards there's going to be time for question and answers that Dale might be able to help us with, some of the board members might be able to come up with. But Dale, would you please come on down? You give it up for Dale Edwards.
Did I get this on right?
Am I good?
All right. Hey, this is wonderful stuff, and I'm glad to be with you today. Part of the ministry that I do is, really a big part of it is the care and the support of local pastors and churches. And we're often quietly behind the scenes, just being as supportive and caring in some of the most practical stuff that pastors and churches navigate through. So after, you know, my sermon time here, I'm happy to stand up front and answer questions as long as you need me. Now, I always want to just tell you who I am, because I go to churches and people say, well, who's this weird guy with the beard who shows up out of nowhere and he's some sort of an expert or something, you know. And I jokingly tell people I'm the closest thing Baptists have to a bishop with no power, no authority, and no money. I'm a New Hampshire native. I grew up in a little town, about 2,500 people, where my family had been there for 9 or 10 generations. My mother was one of 12. My father was one of 7. I was the first one ever to go to college, because you either worked on the mill, worked in the mill, or worked on the farm, or you did both at the same time. And when I was in high school, my dad would say to me, before you ask a girl out, make sure she's not one of your cousins. And that was not an idle warning, you know. Then you start doing this thing, is 3 times removed okay? Because I really like her, you know. And so, you know, I swim in the world of small town New Hampshire and Vermont, and hey, you know. I became a Christian when I was 9 years old at an afternoon school Bible club, Good News Club. Anyone ever heard of those? Child Evangelism Fellowship. I've been a Christian now 50 years. I wish I could tell you my Christian journey. If I was to graft, it looks like this, but it looks more like an EKG, you know. I've been a pastor for 28 years, and Laurie and I were, as my wife Laurie, we were, I pastored the First Baptist Church of Lebanon, New Hampshire for 25 years. And also that overlapped with campus ministry at Dartmouth College. And that was really, really fun. I have to tell you a dip story. Can I tell a dip story before I get serious? Dip away. I got an invite one night to go up to Dartmouth College to speak to a really artsy group of Dartmouth students, you know, and they got this avant-garde worship service going, you know, and people read poetry they wrote during the week, and somebody comes up with a sketch or a painting and said, this was the Lord showed me this week. It's a really artsy group, and there's a stool up front that I'm going to sit on to do the talk. And I get there, and they said, the worship time, pastor, is at 7 o'clock. Could you come up to campus and hang out with us? I said, all right, I can do that. So I got there. But in my conventional way of thinking, right, I get there at 7 o'clock. I'm looking at my watch, man. And they said, well, we can't start the service yet because we don't have any dip. I says, what? They said, yeah, when you start talking, we have snacks. And for some reason tonight, somebody brought a whole mess of chips, but we don't have any dip to go with the chips, and we sent Kenny out to get dip. But Kenny's the worship leader, man, and we can't start worship till Kenny gets back. Well, it's, you know, 10 after 7 now, and I'm a little conventional. I'm looking at the clock, and Kenny's not back. Says, you want me to start the service? No, no, we can't start the service because Kenny ain't got back with a dip, and we can't use all these chips if we don't have dip, because we all sit on these beanbag things and listen to you while you talk, we eat. She says, okay. 7:20, no Kenny. And you know what the phrase that's going through my mind? I'm going to kill Kenny. I'm going to kill Kenny when he gets back. So Kenny comes back about 7:30, and he's got a bag of all these, you know, Cabot dips. And he said, now we can do the service, and Kenny's going to lead us in worship, and you can talk, and then we're going to sit on the floor and have snacks. And we ended up doing this a lot, didn't we? It was great. And then there was the other side of it. One night we got invited to the African Women's Christian Prayer Meeting, and these were all women from West Africa. And they said to me, Pastor, we pray at 9 o'clock. Could you join us? And I said, oh, sure. You know, I'm an early riser. They said, no, you don't get it. We pray at 9 at night. And they pray from 9 to midnight in West African style, which means you don't pray in sequence. Everybody prays at once. Because the object of praying is not for other people to listen to you. You just you're just talking to God. So everybody prays together out loud or in silence. And I'm sitting in the room and everyone's praying, and they pray from 9 to midnight. And Laurie and I are like 50-year-old people. And we're falling asleep sitting on the floor in a conference room. And they're praying. And, you know, you're praying in English. You're praying in tribal dialect. Some of them are West African Pentecostals, so they're praying in tongues. I mean, everybody's praying at once. And I said, wow, at least nobody broke up this one to go out and get dip. You don't feel like killing Kenny, you know. But it's great to be here. I love ministries like this. I mean, I've been in the ministry now 28 years. I started as a youth pastor. And if Marcus and I just we're kind of kindred spirit, even though my spirit's a little old and mildewed. But I've always pushed the envelope in my own ministry world that God's called me into. So I love this. This is great. And I'm happy to answer any questions about the concepts and ideas about sabbaticals afterwards today. But I wanted to read to you about a Christian journey. Journey of following God. I wanted to just read a few verses from first chapter of Joshua. Moses led the people out of Egypt up around Mount Sinai, and he's led them all the way up to the east side of the Jordan River, and Moses dies. And now this leading the people falls into Joshua's hands, and there's a new stage in the journey that begins. And I want to just read through verses 1 through 9. And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised Moses, from the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea in the west shall be your territory. And no one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful and act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Amen. It's about a journey. Following Jesus Christ, following the God of the universe, it's just this wonderful, incredible journey. Even though sometimes it feels like you're in a video arcade place playing whack-a-mole. You know that game, you never know what's going to pop up next, and you're supposed to hit it in the head? Kill Kenny, you know. Laurie and I, we were 28 years old, and we left our married student apartment at Gordon Conwell Seminary in South Hamilton, Mass., and had this old rattletrap U-Haul that I couldn't get going over 50 miles an hour. And I don't know if you ever driven up Interstate 89. Interstate 89 going into Lebanon, there's a place called the Grantham Rest Area. And I pulled that old U-Haul over into the rest area. Laurie was following me in our old beat-up Renault Alliance. Remember those? And we got out, and we looked at each other. We talked, we prayed, kind of like you, coming into Franconia Notch. And I said, our lives are never going to be the same once we go over that other mountain. We're going to pause here before we take the next step in the journey. And we went over the mountain, and we arrived in Lebanon, New Hampshire. And it was a very traditional church, and we pulled up to the house around the corner from the church, the parsonage. Everybody knew when we were coming, but the parsonage was locked, and there was nobody there to greet us. And somebody came along and said, I know where one of your leaders works. I'll go get him. So he came back and unlocked the parsonage for us and disappeared. And we didn't see anybody. We unloaded our U-Haul. It was on a Thursday. We got settled in the house, and we didn't see another soul till Sunday morning. And I am saying to God, where in the world have you brought us to? There's nobody from a church family here even to welcome. And we walked into church Sunday morning, which was the first time we saw anybody from Thursday to Sunday. I mean, they'd even turned the cable off. Back then, they had cable, you know. They'd even had the cable off in the parsonage. There was no phone line. There was no cable. We didn't have a dining room table, but we had the classic church table there. We hung out by ourselves from Thursday till Sunday morning. I went to church, and I expected somebody to welcome me into the pulpit. And this older gentleman looked at me and said, well, there it is. It's all yours. What you waiting for? I said, I thought somebody's going to get up and introduce me as a new pastor, you know? I mean, so I got up. It was all mine. You know, it was all mine. I said, I'm not sure I want it to be mine. And we labored by the grace of God for 25 years. We were there about 4 months, and somebody came up and said, oh, by the way, we didn't tell you we voted last year whether or not to close the church, but we didn't want to tell you that because you're our last shot. And we knew if we got a young pastor and their wife in the parsonage and you started having kids, the church would grow again. Now, I have to tell you, I work with churches all the time that still follow that strategy. Find us a young pastor and let them start having kids in the parsonage and we can, the Sunday school will grow. So how many kids do you expect them to have? What, the Mormons or something? You know, what is going on here? So here we are. Here we are. 25 wonderful years of ministry, and we saw the Holy Spirit just work in an incredible way. But those were times in the journey when I would be lying to you if I said I wasn't afraid of the future. I would look into the future, and I would see what God was unfolding, and it was good. But maybe I wasn't sure I wanted to go there. Part of it was I knew there would be a cost in going there that maybe I didn't want to pay. And maybe I just didn't have enough faith and I didn't trust God enough. And I was a little like Joshua, looking from the east side of the Jordan River into the west side. And God kept saying, you keep going. I'll go with you. Do you notice the theme in that first chapter of Joshua? God has to keep repeating it, which tells me how frightened Joshua must have been. Joshua must have been shaking in his boots about this next step because God keeps saying, be strong, be courageous. I'll never forsake you. I'm going with you. Just keep your feet planted in my word that I gave Moses back at Mount Sinai. Stay within my word. Meditate upon it. Stay close to me. And I won't forsake you. I'll be with you. Be courageous. Be brave. And you know what God repeats? As God parted the Red Sea, for Moses to cross. God, in the fourth chapter of Joshua, parts the Jordan River just like he parted the Red Sea for Joshua to walk through. And they go into the promised land. I mean, we live in a very anxious time. I work with about 148 churches in two states. Some churches are doing really well. The Holy Spirit is just molding and forming Christian communities of all sizes. And frankly, in my world, all languages. You know the longest church service I've ever been to? It's First Haitian Baptist in Manchester. 4.5 hours. I knew I was in trouble when I saw the Hispanic pastors looking at their watches. I knew this was going to be a long service. But then I look back and I say, how come regular church people, Anglo small town people, don't enjoy God this much? I mean, but I work with a lot of churches, and one of the things I hear constantly is, Dale, what do you think the future holds? See, the future's just like it's always been. The great Christian scholar Leonard Sweet says, you know how you go into the future? It's like swinging on a swing at the playground. If you want to go forward, you push back. And that's like it is for us as Christians. If we want to move forward in the kingdom of God, we swing back into what Christians for generations have done. And that is intimacy with Jesus Christ. And no matter what else is happening around us, that is timeless and eternal. Rest in my words and be with me. Be strong, be courageous. I'm taking you across the river to a new place, and I'm going to bless you. When our lives are in upheaval, sometimes, I don't know about you, my mind can get really going. It doesn't stop. I mean, I look at myself and I say, I'm probably got a little ADHD issue. I mean, two of the happiest years of my life were spent in second grade. No, seriously, little town I went to, it was really kind of funny. I went to first grade with three cousins. I mean, four cousins. We're all in first grade together. Three of us do second grade again together. One guy goes forward. Then we get to third grade, and my cousin Jerry decided he liked third grade so well, he did that again. Time we got to high school, one of us was a senior, two of us were juniors, and one was a sophomore, man. I remember in second grade, I could not focus on a blackboard if you beat me, you know, it's just like, what's that? Oh, yeah, and the teacher's up there with chalk, you know. You know how many times I got chalk going by my head that gave me windburn on my ear? You know, that's back when teachers would wing chalk at you, you know. You're not paying attention, wing, you know, you get a piece of chalk in the head. That's old stuff, isn't it? People get sued for stuff like that nowadays. But, you know, my mind would get going so fast and so anxious, it was like throwing a frog in a blender. You know, just all green and red, banging around, you know. And I would hear God say, you need to slow down, man. Be strong and courageous. I'm the Lord of the future. And I'm the Lord of this ministry I brought you to, where they never even had the house unlocked for you. Stay close to me. And in the intimacy you have with me as I unfold my word to you, you'll find courage for the future. And all will be well. Because I am the God of all eternity who has sent you, my son. and you will never be alone. When I was pastoring, we were blessed by seeing some Sunday mornings when the Holy Spirit would just show up. The only way I can describe it. I remember one Sunday morning when I was pastoring, God had just, people would say to me, "So what program did you use to grow the church?" And I honestly could say, we didn't. It was, the Holy Spirit came, people's hearts were changed, people became Christians, people got sober, people repaired their marriages. It was a wave of the work of the Holy Spirit. I really didn't have a good program. Had a lot of good relationships, but I wasn't a great strategist. But one particular Sunday, you talk about stepping into something that God wants you to step into and you're afraid to do it. I was in the baptismal tank. Now, I'm a dying will Baptist. You know, I got to get you in the water. You probably are too. You grew up in Maine, yeah. You know, you don't want to look like a Catholic in Maine. I would, you know, we're in there, and boom, yeah! And we had this 600-gallon baptismal tank in the old Baptist church in Lebanon before it burned down a year ago. But anyways, we had this 600-gallon baptismal tank, and we had planned to baptize four people that day, two men and two women, and the two women come in their robes, and the two guys in white shirts and dark pants, and the chairman of my board of deacons is in the tank with me, helping me with the baptisms, because I'd baptized somebody not long before that and was in the chiropractor's office on Monday morning because he's a big guy. And so Bob's in the tank with me, and he's helping me lift people up. I baptized four people. By that time, God had blessed the church. It had grown up to maybe 120 people. It's a baptismal Sunday. Church is full. And Bob was listening to the Holy Spirit much closer than I was. Because Bob said, "Dale, God's not finished here yet." And in that moment, I knew exactly what Bob meant. I had never seen anyone do this before. Now, I grew up as a Baptist, so I'm used to, quote, altar calls. I turned in the baptismal tank with the water up to my waist, and I said, "If anybody here has been so touched by the presence of Jesus Christ and the witness of these four people I baptized this morning, I know you haven't gone through baptismal classes." Now, I just violated the church's bylaws. There's a tape in the back of my head as fear starts coming up. I'm going to get in big trouble for this one. Next deacon's meeting, I'm going to get my butt kicked for this. But I've been pastor here now about 14 years, so it wouldn't be the first time, and I survived the others. And some of the real mean people, I've outlived them. And here it is. I said, "I know you haven't been through baptismal classes. I know you didn't bring a change of clothes, but it's a warm Sunday and we have all kinds of towels. If you've been so touched this morning, you want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If by the witness of these four people, if you want to come down that center aisle today and get in this water, I'll baptize you in the name of Jesus, and we'll catch up those baptismal classes later." We had planned that Sunday to baptize four people. The fear is going on in the back of my head. Where am I going and what's going to happen? Nine people got up, walked down the center aisle, and I baptized them in their street clothes. And there was not a dry eye in the congregation as people wept because the presence of God was so close. And if you've ever had that experience, that the presence of God is so close, it truly is like the air you're breathing, and the only appropriate response to God is an inexplicable crying in his presence. And there is a holiness, a deep holiness, when God chooses to come in that way. 9 people walked down and got baptized, confessed their faith in Christ, and nobody said a word to me at the next deacon's meeting. I look back on that and I say, what would have happened if I had let my fear take over? What would have happened if I had not listened to what the Holy Spirit was saying to Bob? What would I have done to dishonor my God and quench the unfolding of what God was doing? I mean, when you close out the book of Exodus in the 40th chapter, God calls Moses away from Mount Sinai onto the 40-year journey up to the east side of the Jordan River. And you know what it says in the 40th chapter, how it closes out the book of Exodus? It says the people traveled on in, the Hebrew word is stages. You can even use seasons. I might even use the word chapters. And when I look at my walk with Jesus Christ since I've been 9 years old, I realize God has led me on in stages. And sometimes it's like the turning of the pages in a book, like a chapter. And sometimes the chapter moves kind of slowly in prayer. In the scripture you read in Mark this morning, Jesus is trying desperately to get some rest. I can relate to that. When you read the beginning of the 6th chapter of Mark, you realize why Jesus wants to go away by himself, because he just got the news that King Herod has beheaded John the Baptist. Jesus is grieving the loss of his cousin, his friend, at the hand of King Herod, and he wants to go away and be by himself and be with his father. And he gets in the boat with the disciples to go away to a private, quiet place. And the people chase after him, and they get to the other side of the sea. And there's more ministry waiting when he wants to get away. And Jesus sets an example for us, because Jesus feels compassion on the people because they're like a sheep without a shepherd, and he doesn't turn them away, and he ends up feeding 5,000 of them. And then when that miracle's over with, he sends the disciples back out across the sea in the boat to go find a place to rest. And he stays behind to pray. And what strikes me about that whole context in Mark 6 is Jesus postpones his own grief over John the Baptist. He postpones his own need to be with his father, because he looks out and he sees people without a shepherd. But he finally gets to the place alone on the mountain. And he prays and he's alone. And then later that night, our Lord comes walking on the water and meets the disciples in the boat. I want to close with part of how I ended our journey in time with the First Baptist Church of Lebanon. Remember, I said nobody was there to unlock the door. And God was good. The kind of Sundays we had with, like, that baptism, between 1997 and the year 2000, I got to write this down someday. It was like Sundays, there were several Sundays in the course of that 3-year period when the Holy Spirit just came and rested to the place where I swear I could almost shut my eyes and see the cloud. And God changed our hearts. He changed that church, and people became Christians, and I was wearing out some. But my last week, I said, I'm going to have a leisurely week. I'm going to go out and hang out with people and drink coffee. I love coffee. Do you know if you show up at the Woodstock Brewery and it's not open yet, But if you tell them you're there to have breakfast with Marcus, they let you in and give you a cup of coffee. We're sorry, we don't open for another 20 minutes. And oh, but I'm here to meet Marcus. Oh, come on in. Let us get you a cup of coffee. Hey, there's a table. You want a flight this morning? You know, no. I mean, here we are. You know, my last week, and God's thrown me some curveballs because my office was in the First Baptist Church of Lebanon. I said yes to a new call that I couldn't say no to because I knew what God was asking. But my new office was in West Lebanon, so I just moved across town. Who gets a new call and they move across town, you know? My last week, I said, I'm going to hang out with people. I'm going to say goodbye. I'm going to walk through this week, and I'm going to drink coffee and eat pastry. I'm going to do it all. I'm going to close out before my last Sunday with a leisurely stroll, and I am going to reflect and rejoice and praise God for what the Holy Spirit did here for 25 years, because it was a journey that sometimes terrified me. And if I didn't have the Holy Spirit keep telling me, I'm never forsaking you, be strong and courageous, I would have died. So I got my last week planned out, and on that Monday morning, the phone rang. It was my church's financial secretary. She said, it's for about 4 in the morning. She said, Pastor, I need you to come. Last night, my stepbrother killed my father and his mother and took his own life. Could you come over to their house? And I got to the house, and there was the yellow police tape. And the guys in the white hazmat suit cleaning up the house was on the Vermont side of the river, and the Vermont state troopers and White River police, and just crawling with investigators. Her stepbrother had bludgeoned his mother and stepfather, her father, to death, and then took his own life. He had destroyed the inside of the house with a large hammer, destroyed pictures, drove in the sheetrock. And they said, Pastor, could you come and pray in every room of this house that God would cast the evil out? Pray that we'll be able to forgive our stepbrother. And pray that the evil would leave this place. That wasn't the week I wanted. And it was a frightening spot to walk into a home where the blood stains were not entirely cleaned up. And pray that God would drive the evil out of this place. And that was my last week of pastoral ministry. I wouldn't have chosen it, but that's where God put me. And I did the funerals that week for the stepfather and the mother. And several months later, I did the graveside for the son. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. For I am with you wherever you go. Push back into my word and be with me, and all will be okay. I just want to pray this morning. I look out here and I just say, God, your Holy Spirit's working in this community center. And working up on the mountain and working through Marcus and Heidi and Drew. And I met Sean this week. We hung out together a couple times. Wow! I hope I can find a spot for Sean unless you bring him back here, man. As you go into the future, I pray for you. I pray for you right now in my soul to just say, be strong. Be courageous. The God of the universe will never leave you alone. In the ultimate reality, total reality, is being close to Jesus Christ. Amen and thank you.